All right. What are you doing right now? What are you doing right now to stay strong and healthy? What are you doing in your life right now to stay strong and healthy? How many people would say, dude, I'm hitting the gym? Raise your hand real high. Ooh, yeah. What you gonna do, brother? How many people love going to the gym? I hate it. I get grouchy before, I tell you, my wife is now, and it's even worse. I told you a few weeks ago about her dietary neurosis, but now she's a professional fitness trainer. Yippee. How many people would say, you know, Mark, I'm starting to eat right, and I'm trying to eat balanced, and I'm very careful about what I eat? Raise your hand. You say, man, I watch my triglycerides, my glucose, my cholesterol. I'm watching my proteins and my carbs and all that stuff. How many people say you love Culver's Butter Burgers? Ah, dude. Hey, Manic Drive, do they have Culver's in Canada? Dude, you guys need to bring some of that up there. That is the Hebrew for Culver's is manna. I love that stuff, right? Well, what happens when we don't take care of our physical body as we age? What happens if we don't take care of this physical body as we age? What tends to happen is this: bigger physical problems occur earlier. That's generally true. Generally speaking, that we start to have more physical issues, more physical problems prematurely because we did not take care of our body. Now let me flip that upside down and say, what about the local church? Why is the local church in America becoming so unhealthy? Why are so many local churches in America plateauing and declining? Why have we become so stagnant? And can I say it today and allow me a lot of liberty today to talk heart to heart? Why are we becoming so old? You know, the Word of God speaks often about how the church is a body. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how this is the body of Christ and members individually. But I want to talk today, as I open up a new series on the church, just for a couple of weekends, about the church and that local body. And today I want to talk about age. How many people are excited about getting older? Raise your hand. Now, don't raise your hand on this, but how many people are doing everything they can to stay and look young? Right. You don't have to raise your hands. Why in our personal life are we working so hard to stay fit, young, and healthy, yet in our spiritual corporate life as a church, we're not doing anything, we're just growing old? Notice these statistics. 80% of all churches in North America are either at a plateau or declining. Do you believe that's true? 80% of churches are flatline or going down. 84 out of 5. Notice the statistic on the bottom. Every year, approximately 4,000 churches start. We say, praise the Lord. Even in our area, there's churches starting in schools and different theaters and different venues. And we say, praise the Lord, man. The kingdom of God is growing. But notice the second line, approximately 7,000 churches are meeting for the last time this year. And someone's shutting that door for the last time, and they're walking away from what once was a great body of Christ to nothing because they allowed it to become unhealthy. Now, there are a myriad of reasons churches stagnate. And looking across this auditorium, I know many of you have other church experiences other than just Capital City. But there's a lot of reasons, institutional reasons. I mean, people can get organizationally power hungry, conflict, maybe denominational struggles or power struggles. That can damage a church. Maybe leadership issues. Maybe there's a leadership failure, which is apt to happen in this spiritual battle. Maybe there's a leadership crisis. Maybe there's a lack of vision, and maybe a pastor or staff has lost their passion and their energy, and maybe they're just coasting, and that can happen at times. Maybe there's an agenda. Maybe a pastor or a deacon board or a strong family in the church. They want what they want, and they're going to get what they want. So what if everybody else leaves? We're getting what we want. Maybe it's theological issues, doctrinal issues, social issues. Maybe it's interpersonal issues, which I think is pretty broad. Don't raise your hand again, but you ever been part of a church that's just gossipy? Gossip, gossip, gossip. Are critical, judgmental, not accepting. You'd rather be anywhere but church. Conflict. This family's mad at this family, and this family's mad at that family, and she said this, and he did this. They. Well, who wants to go to church like that? I mean, there's a thousand reasons why the church of Jesus Christ should not work. But let me give you one that I think is very stealthy and very common, and maybe the most common, and it's not going to be glamorous, but I believe it's true, and I'm going to talk about it today. Generational imbalance. Generational imbalance. You say, what do you mean, Mark? And older folks today, allow me to use the word older. Normally I say more mature or more seasoned, but let's be honest, some of us are getting older and some are younger. But be patient with me and allow me to talk today. When one generation grasps control over the style or the preferences, not the doctrines, not the Word of God, not the fundamentals of the faith, but the styles are the preference, the nuance, the personality. They grasp it and they will not let go of it. They will not listen to successive generations. They don't want to adapt. They don't want to change. And before long, they become on life support. And that's finally when they want to pass power. It's too late. Generational imbalance. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Again, more mature people, be patient with me. Balance, Daniel-san. Matthew chapter 16. I love this passage of Scripture. There's different passages in the Word of God that talks about how a generation understood their generation well. How David understood and served his generation. But I love this passage out of Matthew 16 when Jesus, this is verse 13, when Jesus came into the area called Caesarea Philippi, an area way up north in Israel, he's out ministering with his disciples. They come to Caesarea Philippi and he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What are people saying about Jesus, the Messiah? What are they saying about me? What are they saying? So they said, some said John the Baptist. John the Baptist had just had his head cut off because he spoke out against Herod. Hey, maybe you're reincarnated John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, that Old Testament prophet. Some say Jeremiah, the lamenting prophet. Wow, they say you're a reincarnated prophet. They say Elijah, Jeremiah are one of the prophets. But notice what the next verse says. But Jesus said unto them, "Who do you, my inner circle, who do you say that I am?" Okay, we hear what they say, but who do you say that I am? I love verse number 16. I love Simon Peter, though. That's my favorite apostle. Simon was just always throttle high, ready to cope. He just ready to kick it in gear. Simon just jumps out and I think blurts out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I think the Holy Spirit just went, boom. "Who do men say that I am?" "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Boy, Peter was an alpha type of guy. Notice what Jesus says to him. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I love that. I love verse number 18. "And I say unto you, Peter, thou art Peter, rock. On this rock," not the rock of Peter, but on the rock of his statement, "thou art the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Now, I want you to look at the personal pronoun before the word church. What is it? Hello? My. Whose? Christ's church. I want to bring this out. I think this is the spiritual part of the message. This church is not yours. Sometimes people say, well, at my church, we do this. At my church, this is not your church. But let me also say of its pastor and of its staff, it's not Mark Carter's church either. I rarely say this is my church. If you ever hear Mark say that in terms of Capital City's my church, it's a misspeak, because I rarely say it because I'm keenly aware it's not my church. I'm a temp here. I'm a temp. You say, Mark, you've been here 10 years. Well, I'm still a temp. I'm an under-shepherd. This is Christ's church. Let's be careful how we make it so personal, where we have to have what we want. It has to be something I like. Now, my dear friends, and you are my friends, I love this church. I love the local church in general. I love to go to church. You know, Manic Drive, I bet you guys are in churches, you know, probably 5-8 times a month. I love to go to church. I go to church. When I'm on vacation, I go to different churches in this area. I enjoy going to church. I love this church. I can say that without any manipulation or trying to be any facade. I love you. I love the young people. I love it. I was a youth pastor 12 years. I love them. I love older people. Love you. I would say to you honestly that the privilege of pastoring here has been one of the highlights of my quote-unquote career as a, yes, I use that loosely, but as my time as a pastor. I love it here. But allow me to talk about something preventative I see on the future of Church Horizon, which is generational imbalance is happening in our country faster than you think. I don't want it to happen here. It's a result of generational selfishness all along the line of the age spectrum. It's not just the older people saying we want it our way. Nowadays, it's even the younger people saying we want it our way or no way. Now, there are a lot of, and again, give me some freedom today to speak my heart. You may agree or disagree. I don't mind. I'd rather be cursed than ignored. Here's a balance. There are a lot of newer churches over the last 5 to 10 years that are quote-unquote, and I use this term lovingly and soft, but they're hip, young, emergent, whatever term you want to put on it, churches. And that's not all in itself a bad thing, but here's their focus. We want to reach young people only. And everything we're going to do is going to reach young people. We don't care what older people like. We don't care what older people do. We don't care about older lost people. We don't care about older saved people. We're going to be hip, young, and reach this targeted spot of 18 to 24 years old demographic. This is our market. In my opinion, very unbalanced. What about that older generation that put you where you are? What about that older generation that wrote checks for 30 years to pay for the buildings you were saved in? What about that older generation that taught your Sunday school class for 20 years faithfully? Let's not disregard them so quickly. In my view, very unbalanced. But let's be honest. You go to the vast majority of churches in America, and you're going to find 3 out of 4 gray-headed people. Now, I'm not against gray hairs. I hope to have them one day. I just want hair. As long as I can keep hair, I'm happy. But let's be honest, a lot of churches you go in, 3 out of 4 people are at or close to retirement in that church. And they've hung on to their style. They've hung on to their preferences so long that you know what happened over time? Their kids quit coming. They go to a different church. And their grandkids, they loathe going to church with grandma. You mean I've got to go to church with grandma today? Oh, God, kill me 5 times before. Oh, no, Mom. My point is they're both imbalanced. Now, am I way out in left field or am I down the middle on this one? What I'm trying to say is it's not right. Here's what I believe. Let me give you the proposition today. The local church is most powerful and effective as a multi-generational body. That's when we're the strongest. Notice, wherein each generation is reaching and keeping their peers for Jesus Christ. where the older people are out energizing the older people to get in love with Jesus and come to church and learn about Jesus. You know, I admit that maybe a 64-year-old person isn't going to win a 14-year-old person to Christ. That's why we need the younger generation reaping and reaching and keeping their peers simultaneously. I believe a balanced church ought to have new baby believers, whether they're 13, 23, 33, or 83. You can't say, well, I'm going to give it to one generation, let them do all the work while everybody else stands around and watches. Generational imbalance. I believe it's important that we recognize this long before we are in panic mode at Capital City looking around and we're all 60 years old. Let me give you two healthy understandings today, and I'm going to introduce here in a few moments four couples that will come up on stage and give their perspective of their generation and what it means to be a Christian in their particular generation. But let me give you a couple of thoughts real quickly. I want to just, I don't know, invade your brain for a second. Now listen, this is not going to be the most spiritual message you've ever heard in your life. You're not going to go home going, wow, that was deep. But I want you to go home thinking, our church is going to, doggone it, be strong and healthy for a long time because we're determined to stay that way. Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, you got to understand, my dear friends at Capital City, we're dealing, I'm showing four generations. There's really five we're dealing with right now in our church. This is just our church. The greatest generation, at World War II generation. Now, if you're in the generations that I read through them, give me a little bit of energy now. Give me at least a clap or something. If you're part of the greatest generation, 62-ish and above, let me hear from you. Okay. There's still some living, alive energy there, right? They're still with us. Now, I use the word ish because, you know, these generations, they don't date them real tight. We're the baby boomers, 44 to 62-year-olds. Whoa, whoa, woo! That's right. Boom, baby. All right, Gen X, baby busters, 24 to 44. And the millennial generation. Dude, we're too cool for that. Plus, I'm talking to my friends right now. Now, I'm not even showing Generation AO. That's the younger, that's the post-2000 generation, AO. You say, what does AO stand for? This is literal. Always on. Generation always on. Because they'll always have technology turned on their body. Generation AO. My point is, guys, I'm just trying to get you, my dear friends, everything can't look the same all the time. We're dealing with four different generations of people at our church. There's going to be some things that we do here that you do not like because it doesn't fit your generation. I lovingly say this, hold your breath and get over it. You look at even at the phone, that phone timeline. That's about the same years from the greatest generation to the millennial generation. Things change. It frustrates the life out of me when I go to a church and it looks exactly the same as it did 40 years ago. Everything in our life is changing, but we want to keep the church the same, bless God. It's not wise. These different generations are coming up. They're different. They're structured differently. They're wired differently. Their emotions are different. Their goals are different. They're not Mark Carter at 47 years old. They're different. They think differently. They act differently. They look differently. And you know what? Praise God. I'm bored with myself. I'm glad they don't look like us. Second healthy understanding is there's a significant difference. And I want you to dwell on this for a moment. There's a significant difference between reaching people for Christ and keeping people for Christ. The methods that we have to use to reach these different generations are different than keeping people happy in church. And the biggest mistake most churches make is they go heavy on the keeping people because they don't want people to get mad, they don't want people to get frustrated, they don't want to tick people off, so they play it safe and they keep their people happy, but never inviting new people, lost people into the flock. But even this, there's a balance, guys. There's a balance between these two things. The unchurched. I love Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go therefore, make nations, make disciples of all the nations. There's the element of winning the lost, but the other half of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. That's the other side. Winning people to Christ, discipling people. That's the balance. Well, I love Luke 14. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. I love that word. Compel. What does that mean? Man, dig into their life, dig into their passions, dig into their culture. Give them a compelling reason of why should I come to Capital City Baptist Church at my age? Why should a 14-year-old kid come here? Why should a 44-year-old person come here? Why would a 69-year-old person who's retired enter the doors of Capital City? Because we've targeted them to compel them to be here for Christ. But keeping people as well, and I won't read all those things. You understand the principle I'm making. Today I'm wanting to communicate, and I'm wanting our other people to communicate too. I'm wanting you to leave here with this idea of unity. Generational unity. We need each other. Well, Mark, why do we do the kind of music we do? Sometimes I hate what Joel's doing. Joel played that. Well, can I just have a moment with you? It's just three or four songs on a Sunday morning. I say this lovingly. Get over it. Sometimes we overshoot our landing on the whole worship thing in church. It's three or four songs. You have 1,000 hours the rest of the week to listen to your iPod all day long. Listen to 800 songs the rest of Sunday. It's just four songs. Allow Joel the freedom to pick an older song. And young people, I love you. Look up this way. I love you. But you don't have to have every song that ministers to you every second. Well, dude, that's like old-fashioned song. It's like from the 90s. Dude. How about you just enjoy the song and let your grandma and grandpa have a moment with God with a song that they know and they understand and they sing out loud. Allow them to have that. So what? So what? And what about on the other side? When we play a song where Justin Wetz is back here jamming hard on the distortion and he goes and there's old people saying, that's straight from the pits of hell. Elvis never sang that way. Maybe we're trying to reach a different generation. Plug your ears. We need some Baptist cotton for you. Stick in your ears. I think you understand the point. We're wanting unity. We want to reach our world for Christ. I'm not so interested in everybody being happy all the time. So what? Now, let me take myself out of as a pastor and just as a member. I come to church here. I'm 46. I turn 47 this year. I have a kid graduating high school. I have a young daughter in high school. I want them to come to Capital City. Now, they may have to because I'm the pastor, but if I were just a normal member, I'd want them to come here because they love it here. And here in a few years, when those kids are sprouting grandkids for me, praise the Lord, I look forward to that. Two words I'm not afraid of is empty nest. I'm ready for that, brother. That don't scare me, don't concern me. 1,372 days, if you're counting. But I want grandbabies. I do. I went and saw, they were in the first service. I went and saw Dan and Dina Randall's little grandbaby. Wesley and Stephanie had their little girl, you know, Leighton Joy, I think. Little old bitty baby Friday, you know. Leighton. Oh, Jared's here. Oh, Joy says it's Joy because it named it after her. Joy Anna, okay. There's a happy uncle. How cool, I look forward. But you know what? I want, if I get to that age, I want my grandchildren sitting on the pew with me enjoying worship. My point is, in America, we're dividing this thing, guys. Where either young people go to young churches or old people stay at old dying churches, and there's nothing in between. I don't want Capital City to be that. We must be a multi-generational body. So we're going to do outreaches sometimes that you go, what in the world? We're going to Big Creek Lake here in 6 weeks to do a Cap 5K on Sunday morning? What are you thinking? You know what I'm thinking? Reaching lost people out at Sailorville. Well, why in the world do you spend that money on that community fun fair? Why do you hire Manic Drive? Goodness gracious. Why do you do this? Why do you guys, what's this program about? What's this, what do you, you hired Steve Christensen. Hello, adrenaline. This whole message is designed for Steve Christian, by the way, because he's about to push us all out of our comfort zone when he comes in July. One size does not fit all. Let me introduce to you several couples, and they're going to come up and give their perspective on their generation and what it means to follow Christ. I'll invite them up. If you're part of this generation, let's cheer for them. First of all, the greatest generation, George and Pat Tracy. Secondarily, the baby boomer representatives, Barron and Cindy Penner. Thirdly, Gen X, also known as Baby Buster, CJ and Becky Nissen. And Gen Y, the Millennials, represented by Anthony Bariola and Rachel White. Oh, you guys have a seat for a second. I asked, go ahead and go to the next slide so you can see where we're going here. I asked these couples to look over these four questions and in their own words give you their perspective, and again, they're pretty broad, you know, some of them are 20-year ranges, so you understand this is kind of shooting in the middle, but these three questions, and they're going to come up and just kind of work through all three questions in a row. Number one, what are three significant values that define your generation? Tell us about who you are generationally. Secondarily, what are three powerful dynamics to reach your generation for Jesus Christ? How do you witness? What's connective there? Number three, what are three elements to keep your generation connected to church long term? What does it take for someone in your generation to come to Capital City and stay and make this their home? And lastly, they'll say in their own words, if you can communicate one need to other generations that they could meet for you to benefit your walk with Christ, what would it be? What could another generation do for you? All right, and so first I want to start with the youngest and go up to the more seasoned, but we're going to start with the millennial generation, Anthony and Rachel. If you guys would please come up.
Well, let's start with, we're not really a couple.
Okay, I did it again, didn't I? I apologize, these guys are not a couple. Anthony is in the 10th grade and Rachel's in the 11th grade, and they, now are you both single though?
No, I'm dating Lauren Logan. Currently.
All right, take off, guys.
All right, so what are three significant values that define your generation? Our first one's status, because our generation is very concerned with what people think about us, and we're seeking for acceptance from everyone.
For our second value, we said honesty and authenticity. We think it's important to find people who are real and genuine with you in our generation.
And third is compromise. By that, we mean everything is negotiable in our generation so that we can make other people around us happy, but ourselves as well.
Okay, for the second question, what are three powerful dynamics that draw your generation to the church and Jesus? We said that friends, people you know, like you're going to go to church and you'll connect with someone and you know, like, oh, I'm going and this person will be there.
Second, we said it has to be engaging. Like, the message has to draw us in so that we don't fall asleep in the back corner.
I'll work on that. Wow.
Lastly, we said atmosphere, because when you walk into a church, your first impression is what you think of the church right away. So we just said, like, atmosphere, people. Like, when my friends come to church, they're always like, oh, your church is so cool. You guys have a gym and a cafe. Like, so...
Third question, what are three vital elements that keep your generation connected to church long term? Everything has to be current, including technology and like the way it looks, because our generation is so into how everything looks and what it sounds like and does.
Secondly, we said worship. Our generation is really into music. That's a big part of worship, and it doesn't have to be like rock or like heavy metal or anything like that. It just has to be interesting.
Thirdly, we said encouragement and accountability. We have to have people who are going to be here for us no matter what, and that can count on us to come to church.
Okay. Now, have you answered the fourth one?
Awesome. Oh. For the last question, we said that our generation just changes so quickly, and we just get impatient, like when things are always the same, always like we like different stuff, like today. With Manic Drive doing the music, that was kind of cool, just something different than what is usually going on.
Okay. At the end of each of their presentations, I'm going to ask. Now, they've heard it once today, so they're a little primed already, but I put together a spontaneous question. Guys, answer this question. Statistics show that approximately 50 to 70% of high school students drop out after graduation from church. How can we be doing a better job at Capital City to prevent this student departure?
I think that if a high school student has a relationship with an older adult, such as a college student, they'll have the will to go more because they'll have the will to go see that person and be more connected into the church and to keep going on throughout their walk with their faith.
Thank you guys very, very much. All right, the Gen X, CJ and Becky Nissen.
They do that to me back in youth group, too. No, I just want to say that it's a really cool thing about this church that we are so multi-generational. You know, a lot of churches, even our size, struggle to capture the attention of the young people. We have a really thriving youth ministry and even children's ministry, and that's really exciting to be a part of. And it's not without its problems sometimes, but it's not without its issues that arise. But there's a verse in Proverbs 14:4 that says, "Where there are no oxen, the stable stays clean." But you want a strong ox to bring in the harvest. And what that means is sometimes it's a little messy. And so as a youth pastor, just let me start by saying thank you for your patience and thank you for being willing to be a church that's multi-generational. To answer the first question, the first three values that define our generation, those of us between 20 and 40, I would say the first one is we're trying to build our lives, our family, career, education. We're trying to be successful to define who we are going to be for the rest of our life. We're not looking to go out and earn $1 million, but we are trying to, you know, create a comfortable, stable place for our families.
The second one, I believe, would be family, and that we as families are juggling a lot and trying to balance our priorities between marriage, dating, work, and family.
The third one is security. Again, we're not out to kill the world, but we are trying to find a safe environment, comfortable situation. We're burning the candle at both ends to trying to accomplish that goal. So the second question is, what are three powerful dynamics that reach our generation for church, get our generation to church and reach them for Jesus? I think probably the first one is a church that is really kid-centric. The church that has stuff with kids, because I remember growing up, or, you know, like for us, I remember growing up having people investing in us as kids in Sunday school and in children's ministry. You know, for most of us young parents, we're making this thing up as we go. You know, we don't have a lot of answers, and we remember being taught great Bible stories as kids, and so we're looking for a church that'll come alongside and help us do that with our own children.
And the second thing is we'd like it to be relevant, knowing that a church has something fresh and different than the ones that we grew up in is a major draw. And we do know that there is something valuable that we experienced in church as a kid, but to experience that in a fresh and new way sounds really great.
Yeah, and I think the third thing is we're really trying to connect with people in the same life stage we are. There's a huge difference really between college students, young married people without kids, and then finally when you cross that gap and have children of your own. Becky and I remember being married but not having any kids, and all of our friends had kids, and we were convinced there for a while that every time somebody talked about a dirty diaper, God would kill a kitten. So it was really hard for us to get over. The third vital element to keep our generation, three vital elements to keep our generation connected to a church long term, I think first of all is that community, finding a place where we stick and having people that we relate to that we can communicate with.
The other thing would be personal growth. We want to be aware of how this church is helping us become better spouses, parents, and better people also in our workplaces.
Yeah, and finally, ownership. We're starting to get that point where we realize that this church isn't something that we can just consume anymore. Churches, it's worth our investment, whether it's our time, whether it's working here or whatever. We realize that we have to be a part of the community. We have to give in order to receive. And so that's something that as we are keep going in our relationship at church. That's what we're learning, which kind of leads into answering the last question. If you could communicate one need to other generations that they could meet to benefit our walk with Christ, it's really two things. First of all, it's to say that, really to say thank you. It's not really a need, but to say thank you to those older generations. You know, we want to claim the cop-out that we're too busy to do anything, but in a lot of ways, we are just trying to kill it just to make ends meet and put everything together, and we realize that many of you sacrifice so much because you can. And I want you to know that we don't take that for granted. We're so grateful that some of you have the ability to give more than even we can, to contribute more, even of your time, finances, whatever. We're really grateful for that. The second thing is we're also starting to get that stage in our life where we realize we have no idea what we're doing sometimes. And you know, all those theories that we had coming out of college and early on being married and all those things that we came up with, we'd never do that with our kids. Yeah, what a joke that turned out to be. So we are really, yeah, really, the first time your kid's at McDonald's throwing, you know, packets of ketchup across the room, you go, wow, we really failed. But we are really starting to value in our life godly wisdom. And it's starting to really mean something to us. We're even in our parenting, in our marriage, trying to get that thing figured out. And even in our careers, so many of you are so successful at what you've done. You've been so good at your careers. We need that. We really do. We need you pouring into our lives there. So,
okay. Let me ask you this question. As your generation considers deeper ownership of ministry and the church, what's the most effective tool to train your generation to make that moment of commitment? Because I think that's what your generation struggles with, is I'm committed to something. That means I have to show up and be a part. And how do we transition? What's the best way the older generations can transition that to you where it's palatable?
Yeah, really, I think the way this church can engage people of our generation is we've been marketed out. So we have a hard time responding. Am I right, Becky? We have a hard time responding to general appeals for help and stuff like that. We like to be called out for what skills and interests and passions that we have. So if you're like a Sunday school teacher and you've got a younger couple coming up, picking up their kids from Sunday school, and they just seem really compassionate, you call that out. Say, have you ever thought about working in children's ministry and helping us out back here? Or, you know, someone that you see as musical, young person. We're not the type of people to read in the bulletin, oh, we need children's workers, and go, yeah, let's do that. But we do respond to personal appeals, and that gets us plugged in and gives us some real ownership there.
Amen. Hey, thank you guys very much. All right, the boom and boomers, let's do it. Baron and Cindy Penner.
So what are three significant values that define your generation? The first thing we thought of was family, and I know that's probably really cross-generational, but you know, I think about the transition we've gone through over the years, and when we were raising small, young children, and like CJ said, trying to figure all that out. But we value that. But even now, as we're getting older and some of our kids are starting to leave, as our kids are starting to leave and our parents are getting older, we're valuing that aspect of family as well, because we're having to care for our parents. And so kind of family across the board, from that young age all the way to helping with your older parents.
Another value is our generation has absolute values. We have a clear definition between right and wrong. We don't necessarily always adhere to that or do that, but we do have a clear definition of right and wrong.
And then it says hard work, but it was very clearly instilled in me that in order to be successful in life, that I had to work hard and that I had to earn everything that I got. And so that's just something, and I think sometimes we have to be careful with my generation, is that sometimes we get that out of balance with career and family, but that we have to work very hard and earn everything that we've got.
Okay, three powerful dynamics that draw our generation to church and Jesus. One I would say is Jesus gives us a purpose for our life. I think our generation is looking for that purpose, and I think the church is a great way to show people what the purpose for our life is.
And then having that purpose is just knowing that God offers us grace and forgiveness, and that when we go before the Lord and ask for that grace and forgiveness, that he grants that to us, even though we mess up. And I think that is a very important aspect.
Okay, the third thing is just relationships and a sense of community. Fellowship, that is very important to our generation, and I think that's very often cross-generational, is that we all value that sense of belonging that we all need. So.
Then the third question, what are three vital elements that keep your generation connected to church for the long term? I think there's a lot of things, but I think just our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm a firm believer that if my relationship with Jesus Christ is right, that I'm going to continue to be involved and continue to come to church on a regular basis.
Second is just encouragement that our generation is looking for, encouragement and being challenged in my walk with Christ, and that can come through the preaching of the word, worship time, ABFs, community life groups. They're all important. So.
The last one is tradition, and tradition in a positive sense, because not tradition out of obligation, but, and I know this isn't all of us, but a lot of us grew up in church, grew up going to church, and so it's kind of what we do, and it's been a custom for us, and again, I say that not out of obligation, but it's just kind of what defines us.
And then if we could communicate one need to other generations, what would that be? And I guess for us, just looking to the older generation to stay involved, sometimes the older generation says, I've done my time, I'm out of here. You know, I'm going to sit back and relax. But it's just for us to see that that generation stays involved and just offers that support and to the younger generation, but also to offer your wisdom and your leadership and also mentoring to our generation. I know I've had several women that have reached out to me from in this church that have just encouraged me in my walk and just shown me from their own experience how the Lord can meet the needs in my life. And so that's been very important to me. And it just sets a role model for the younger generation. And also, I would just say, even to the younger generation, get involved, you know, because I think we all learn from each other, and where each other is at in their spiritual walk, we can all benefit from that, so.
Okay, the question for you guys is, especially the Penner family, you have raised a house full of millennials, two that are already post-graduation, two that are creeping up on it. How has their Christian experience modified your perspectives or preferences about the local church?
This is a tough question. I kind of had a hard time with this in the first service. I think Cindy's got a better answer, but I'll say what I said before is, seeing our kids grow up, first of all, we've been extremely blessed, and I think credit goes to this church, is our kids have never said, do we really have to go to church? I don't want to go to church. Our kids have always been excited about coming here, so that's a real blessing. But as our kids have grown up and things have changed, we've seen that sometimes our preferences aren't necessarily what's going on in the younger generations. And so we've had to think about, you know, what are the hills that you're going to die on, and what are the things that you're willing to just kind of let go. And so kind of navigating our way through that.
And also, it's just challenged us to really search Scripture to make sure that what our preferences are biblical, and to let go of those things that are not biblical. And also just music preference, it's kept us kind of, you know, just accepting of new musical styles, so that's helped too.
Amen. Thank you guys very much. All right, the Greatest Generation, George and Pat Tracy. This is going to be the things that Pat wrote down and George is reading. Now, one more comment, George, for you. You know the next generation is heaven generation, right?
And you know what bothers me? I voted that he would come as our pastor. Couple things. First of all, Rachel, it's true that they're not a couple. I have someone already picked out for her. It's my grandson. Right now we're working with Kirby and Karen on the dowry, which involves some cash, land, and a slightly used Suburban. Now we're going to go through these questions rather quickly because it's 11:45 and I'm not wearing Depends. Okay. The first thing is, that's important. You guys can read up there. I'm just going to go through the answers because you've been through them with others. First thing is integrity. We aren't saying that other generations don't have integrity. We're just concerned about paying our bills on time, loyal, and giving our company a good day's work. When we make a promise, we keep it. And our yes is our yes, and our no is our no.
Conservative, yes, you can imagine we're true conservative in music, dress, personal life, and of course, politics.
And that's okay. The other thing is faithful, yeah. We're faithful, we really feel we're faithful to our family and their friends, and that's really important to us. As far as keeping us, we love music, and that will vary with people our age. Preaching that is relative to our lives and the word keeps our attention. And believe it or not, we love to be where the action is.
Ministry. Many times we like to help in the ministry. We love to do what you ask us that we could do and use our talents in every way that we can to encourage couples in the church to reach out to new people and to help them be involved in ministry too.
I'm going to hitchhike on that. When we have certain talents, know what those talents are, and call and don't be afraid because of age and say, well, this is something you probably wouldn't want to do. And when we do call us back and say, that's kind of nice to call us back and say, okay, we do need your help in those areas. The other thing is the ABF and Bible study. Part of this is getting together. We also want to be able to answer questions to our grandkids. Our grandkids ask grandparents a lot of questions. We also have more time, and it could be that we just want to go a little deeper in the Word than we did when we were younger. As far as friends are very important to us, and we need people to talk with and pray with, and people that we can confide in.
Our class is, George teaches our ABF, or Sunday school class, and we love class parties, and we have them thanks to Deb and Dale. We and many people in our class are very giving to open up their homes, and we invite new couples all the time out of our class, and they go, you have parties every two, and they come. You know why they come? Food and fellowship. We have great parties and great times together.
Encouraging. We need that from our friends and family, and we need to be ready to encourage others. The last thing, how can you communicate to us? And that is pray. When you get our age, I think we recognize every day is a gift. Every day is a gift. And when you get close to having children, and then your daughter gets married to what's his name, and and your son gets married, and then you have seven grandkids, then you have nieces and nephews. There's a lot of things going on. Then you get very close to your families and your friends. When they go through certain things, you hurt with them. You really do.
All right, your question is, you have both seen at least 2 to 3 generations. You're building an incredible heritage of Christ. You've seen them follow God. What excites you most about the youth of our church today?
Well, I get to talk, so I get to tell stories on him, right? He's in the ABF. He was really nervous about coming up here. He does conferences, he does sales meetings, and he's out talking to people every single week. So, and when I was nervous, he goes, I don't know why you're nervous. But you guys can drop off the Depends at our class anytime.
I do the funny stuff. I'm president of the Ankeny School Board. I'm going to take some time. We have a number of kids that have fallen through the cracks, and I'm not happy about it. And I went to the superintendent, and I basically said this. We aren't doing jack. That's number one. Number two, we brought 25 of the senior kids together, and I said to them, talk to me. What is it that you want from us? We're going to do the same thing with sophomores the latter part of April. We're going to do the same thing with 8th and 9th graders next year as we start the school year. And you know what is interesting? When you just stop and talk to kids, they'll talk to you. And the other thing that we have found as grandparents, we're awfully smart. Because your kids can hear the same thing from you, but when grandpa and grandma say it, they say, you know what, it must be true because grandpa and grandma said it. So the only thing I would say to the younger generation and to, what's his name, BJ or PJ or CJ, yeah, whatever his name is back here, I'd recommend him do the same thing. Bring them together and just sit around and say, talk to me. Because you know what, they want to talk, and what they say makes very good sense.
We're not going to leave. We're here to stay for the long haul.
Allow me to close, and I know we've been a little long today. Allow me to close with just a two-minute illustration. If I could have those guys stand up and kind of step out. They did this before, so they kind of know this the fellas. Or, Pat, you can head off if you like. George, let's imagine that these four guys are a 4x4 Olympic relay team. All right, can we imagine that? Imagine them in London here this summer competing. Imagine them in leotards. But we all know how a relay team works, right? What's going to happen here? The first runner, when the gun goes off, is going to take off running. Right? He's going to run his guts off. He's going to go all the way around that lap. What do these three people do while he's running? They wait. They're just standing there watching, right? Well, the first runner runs his guts out. He comes all the way around, and then he passes it to the next guy. Now, what does he do? He rests. He's done. His race is over. He's finished. What is this guy doing? He's running his guts out. Going around the track. What are these two guys doing? Waiting. And he runs around the track as hard as he can, and then he passes it. If he's paying attention. Listen, this is why most churches fail. Because one generation takes control of the baton, and they run while everybody else is watching. How many times have we seen this in churches growing up? And the problem with most churches is the first runner won't even give it to the next guy, even when he's around once. He wants to run round and round and round and round. And by the time he finally passes it to the second generation, the race has been over for years. All of a sudden, they panic, thinking, how can we do this? How can we do this? It's too late. When do 95% of the problems in relay races occur? When you're passing the baton. And that's why so many churches age, decline, and ultimately close. This is what the church should be like. Go to that next shot. It should be where every generation, and go to the quote, then even the next shot. I want to repeat this. The local church is most powerful and effective as a multi-generational body. Guys, I hope you're getting the message. I want your hands on the oars. I don't want you thinking, well, the old people need to carry it. I'll carry it when it's my turn. It's your turn now. Teenagers, you need to be reaching people for Christ at your age now. Gen X, Gen Y, Gen whatever. Win your people to Christ.